What if everyone did that? We would have like the coolest gymnasium in the history of the church. If I'm just going to get along with everyone, I'm going to love everyone. And you say, well, but there's that one guy or there's that one girl. And as you think that, just remember, you're probably in someone's mind right now, but there is that one guy or that one girl. Well, they were having trouble in the church at Philippi getting along. Paul had to write them. And when he wrote them to correct this problem, he begins with the major foundational subject of his own ministry, saying, you know, it's not about me. It's not about what I need, what I want, what I get. It's all about the Lord and my commitment to Him. Once that's settled, then unity flows, beginning in chapter 2. Unity flows throughout the rest of the book. But as he's closing up his discussion of his ministry in chapter 1, he says something amazing. It's not shocking to you. You probably have it all memorized. It's one of your verses in the Bible, in your Bible, that is highlighted or underlined or starred. But in order to get up to it, remember what was going on. Paul is writing from jail. He's under house arrest in Rome, no doubt chained to a post that was in a house that they would set up in different Praetorian guards' homes, who would make extra money having a prisoner stay in their dwelling place. It wasn't pure lockdown like the Mamertine prison that he would find himself in not too long after this, but it was locked down nonetheless. He had visitors who could come and go, but he was chained inside this room. As he's chained in there, though, he hears a rumor that people keep preaching the gospel. Now, you would think that should make him happy, and it did. But how would it make you feel if you knew you were chained inside a little Roman house? People were out preaching the gospel, but while they were preaching the gospel, they were saying, this is Jesus, this is how to be saved, but... You know that Paul guy? Bad news. In fact, he is so bad news, God put him into prison. They're preaching against Paul. God had to take him out of the way. None of us would want to listen to Paul. He's short and ugly and nothing to look at. These were the rumors that were circulating. Paul hears this. Now, what would you think? You think, well, I can't defend myself. I can't tell it correct. Well, some of it I can correct. Some of it I might not be able to, right? What can I do to defend myself? What can I do to right this wrong? He never said that. He says, coming into approaching our verse, look, it doesn't matter as long as they're preaching Christ. Beginning in verses 12 to 20, he recounts this situation and says, it doesn't matter as long as Christ is preached. My primary goal and motivation is that Christ is lifted up, that the gospel is preached, that people are saved, and it doesn't matter what people think about me. Great principle there. Listen, you want a great resolution for this year? You take care of your character and leave your reputation up to God. All you're called to do is to take care of your character. God will do whatever He wants with your reputation to bring Him glory, and it may be to have your reputation suffer so that Christ looks better than even we do. So Paul says, he says, it's actually good that people think badly about me. He says elsewhere to Timothy, I'm the worst of all sinners. He never defended himself. His primary objective was to live out the truth of the gospel that he had known and preached. So the apex of this chapter, and really the introduction to the rest of the book, comes in verse 21, and you know it well. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. That is the most comprehensive statement made in Scripture. Think about it. I got living taken care of. I have dying taken care of. There's no purgatory in between, so it's all taken care of. Comprehensive. I don't know if you heard the big brouhaha in journalism a couple of years ago. There was a CNN reporter who was chastised by, of all places, the New York Times for his investigative reporting, because this was his conclusion after doing research on the chase for Osama bin Laden. He said this, quote, "We know one thing for sure. Osama bin Laden is either dead or alive." That pretty much takes care of it, doesn't it? No Pulitzer Prizes are given for that kind of journalism. I want to look deep into this text and just find really, real simple, two resolutions. Two simple resolutions you can live your life by. Two ways to live, two marks, two pillars, two foundations, two things, it doesn't matter. These are the two elements of your life that have to be in control if you are truly going to live a life that you can come to at the end of next year and say, it counted, it mattered, it was worth it. The first is to live life to worship Christ. To live life in such a way that you're worshiping Christ. He says in verse 21, for to me, he pulls himself actually almost out of his mind and says, to me, to live is Christ. Now this is very, very bad grammar in the Greek. And it's even worse grammar in English because there's no verb. To me is loving Christ. No. To me is to serve Christ. No. To me is to live for Christ. No. What does he say? To live is, it's Christ. To live is Christ with no helping verbal at all. What is to live for you? If we were all honest this morning and I had you pull out a sheet of paper and said, for me to live is, and I didn't give you just one blank, I gave you a list of blanks. What things would occupy those blanks? For me to live is school, money, job, my reputation, him, her, for him or her to look at me, on and on and on. What are you living for? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? Okay, after the shower, what do you think about? What do you think about when you lay down at night? How do you evaluate your day? Do you ever come to the end of the day and say, well, I mean, how am I going to give my, what grade will I give myself today? How did I do? Was it a good day or a bad day? According to what? Paul said, all of my living is only about the person of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what our pastor was saying this morning. To not lose the first love, to make sure that he is central, that Christ is the center of our lives. You can read down in the following verses, and Paul is having a debate with himself. A literal, real, honest debate. Now, I know what your debates are like. They're like mine. Well, chocolate or apple pie? Oh, I like them both. Baja Fresh or Wendy's? Oh, I don't know. Blue or green? I don't know. We're struggling with all these decisions. Paul kind of sits down as he's writing, and you can feel the quill come off of the paper as he's writing, and he's just thinking, ah. Then he actually articulates his thoughts. He's thinking, well, do I want to live or do I want to die? Man, I want to die so much. I can't wait to die. You don't believe me? Read on. If I'm to live on the flesh, verse 22, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed on both directions. Having the desire to depart, that's a nice word, having the desire to die and to be with Christ, for that is much better. Underline, highlight, star that. For that is much better. Yet, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress, the joy of your faith. And then he goes on to say, I know I got to stay. He is bummed that he has to choose to live. Now, does that not just freak you out a little bit? He just has this, he's going, oh, man, I want to die. Today would be great. I hope the Roman soldiers come and cut my head off today. It will be the best day of my life. But you know what? Oh, man, it's probably better that I stay and preach and teach. And this is the real deal. He actually says it's much better to die. But if I'm going to live, then guess what? For to me, to live is one word. What is it? It's Christ. What is it that you make decisions about in your life? What to get? Where to go? Who to spend time with? What to eat? Paul says, no, that the decision that's most hard-pressed in my mind is whether I can find a good excuse to put myself in harm's way and die for the gospel so that I can see Jesus. His passion in life is a comprehensive display of glorifying Christ. That's what it means to live as Christ. It's just all about Christ. It's all about Him. That's what gave him the boldness to magnify the Lord and to get himself into prison in the first place. You know, fast forward the tape just a little while, and you can see that he's going to be in prison in that Mamertine prison I was able to go look at in Rome just a few weeks ago. And there's only that one hole in the top, and I can see that it would have been, there's no inlets, no outlets. Would have been a horrific stench. How many people would have been in there? And then they drop the rope into the one entrance and the one exit, and they say, "Paulus!" Paul says, "That's me. Come on." Other prisoners would have said, "Wow, maybe he's getting free." And Paul would have said, "I am getting free." He was going to his execution, in which he would lay his head on an anvil and it would be severed by Nero's henchmen. And I just think of this verse and that scene, how Paul would have been looking around and laying his head down. He must have smiled. Because for him, living had been Christ. And the next flash of an axe blade was going to mean dying would be gain. Dying is never gain unless living is Christ. And if you live Christ, then only then can dying be gain. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. "For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all." Paul is saying, look, Jesus Christ is to be our all in all, as we sing so often, our encompassing reason and passion and purpose for life. The central focus in all of our relationships and our families, our moms, our dads, our brothers, sisters, cousins, children, in our marriages and our relationships, professions, our mission and our ministry, He's to be the focus. Our thinking, our matters of intellect, what we read, how we discern, our time, our love, conversations, pleasures, our eating, our play, athletics, how we entertain ourselves, what we watch, in our art, even how we worship this morning, He is to be the central focus. That's what our pastor was saying this morning, is that Ephesus had all of its beliefs right, but they lost Christ as the center of their attention and focus. Is your goal to be right in your arguments, or is your goal to be righteous before your Lord? Reminds me of what Paul will say later in Philippians 3. Man, oh, to know Him. Then what does he say? And the power of His resurrection? When do you get that? When you die. To live means to consider everything in your life as loss in comparison to the greatness and the value of Jesus in your life. Now think about that. That's what Paul explains in chapter 3. To live means to consider everything in your life as loss, as negligible, as easy to lose in comparison to the value of gaining Christ in a relationship with Him. For me, to live is, I hope you would say, Christ. So what are you going to do this year? Well, you got to get to know Christ if you're going to have Him as the central value point of your life. And the only way you get to know Him is you read the Bible. Yes, this is the Read the Bible sermon. You can't know Him without reading it. You have to read it. You have to read it a lot. But there's a problem with that sentence. You have to, yes, but really you get to. It's phenomenal that we get to do that. What a day we live in. So let me suggest that you have a plan for reading your Bible. It can be this simple. 3 chapters a day will get you through. Three chapters a day will get you through in a year. And if you want to get it through in a year, watch my math. One chapter a day will get you through in 3 years. It's pretty good, isn't it? I went to the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga to learn that. Read a chapter a day, or two, or three, or more, but read something. A verse is better than nothing. A five-minute prayer is better than a no-minute prayer. Set your goals so that you can accomplish them, but have a plan, have a goal. Also, would you commit to having that goal be shared with somebody that you know and love and trust? If you're going to read the Bible, can you do it with someone? Find someone, say, we're going to read a chapter a day. We're going to read two or three or the MacArthur plan or the McShane plan. Or we're going to do this plan or we're going to talk to each other about it. Well, the first resolution or commitment for a Christ-centered year is to live life to worship Christ. The second one is to anticipate death to worship Christ. But there's another word, to worship Christ better, to worship Him better. Second part of verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is, say it, gain. What kind of fool says death is gain? I was so disturbed this last week, as I'm sure you were, watching and reading the reports of the effects of the earthquake and the tsunami and in the Asian region, in the Asian oceans. I cannot imagine what it would be like. I mean, maybe you've heard some of the interviews. They had no idea there had been an earthquake. So about 5-6 hours after, depending on where they were, they're out in a beautiful sunny day at the beach with parents and kids playing in the ocean, boogie board and body wave and the whole thing. And they're just having fun with their kids. And then they said the ocean began to go back. And then it came forward. And in some places, they're estimating that it could have been 40 feet high. What do you do in the flash of that moment? That's not the worst of it. After the wave passed over and then it went on land, all of the land isn't tilted down, so then it just became a massive lake in most places. Sometimes 50 feet deep in valleys where it would just come down and just keep flowing in and flowing in and flowing in. Just became lakes. What do you do? How do you process life in that flesh? How do you process life now, looking back at it? Well, that's one thing we need to be in prayer for with the people, and especially some of our friends in India who are sending a direct aid straight down to the coastline right now. Is death gain? How do you process it when a family member dies who knows Christ and a family member dies who doesn't know Christ? Well, those are others. Death is real. Death is inevitable. But what about us? Let me give you a frightening thought. Your tombstone might have the year 2005 on it. Think about that. The Lord knows the moment of our deaths. And some of us in this room might have on our tombstone the year 05. This might be the year that we die. What does that generate emotionally in your heart? Now, nobody has a death wish and should have a death wish. Life is a gift. Book of Ecclesiastes, let's go, let's enjoy, let's love. But in thinking about that time, what does it bring? Well, for almost all of us, it brings fear. And the only people it doesn't bring fear to are those who've known Christ and been cured by Hebrews chapter 2, which we'll be looking at tonight, by the way. We're subject to the fear of death. Why do we fear death? Few people fear just going out of existence. Some days, we wouldn't mind that at all, would we? It would just be good to take a long nap, right? We don't fear being dead. We fear judgment. That's why Satan wields. And because we fear that subject coming up, we avoid it at all costs. And he uses it against us. Because we're afraid of it, we don't contemplate it and think about it and get to the point where we can say, death is gain. What does the Bible say about dying? It says that death is the penalty of sin. Obviously, in Genesis 2, verse 17, the day you eat, you'll die. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Death is also unavoidable. You can't get out of it. Hebrews 9, 27, there is a day appointed that you will die and give judgment. George Swinnick, the Puritan, said, against this arrest, there is no bail. He's right. Death was conquered by Jesus Christ for us, though. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. Romans 6, Revelation 1, 18, he holds the keys. Death means judgment for us all, either in Christ at the cross or in hell with our own lives. Now, there's a passage we looked at in the book of Ecclesiastes that I think is worth just a mention, and I'd like you to look at it. If you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's one of those verses that's so telling about what's going on in the world. It actually penetrates the foggy haze of thinking in a modern way. Ecclesiastes 8. Listen to verses 11 and 12. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. That's what's going on. People don't fear God. There's no fear of God. They only fear death and the judgment. But the right fear of God puts the judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then there's no fear of death. But what happens with most people is they get away with sin for so long, they just start callousing themselves to the fear of death until it's too late. Is death gain for you? Is it something that you actually look forward to? I'm not talking about being having the attitude in such a way that you would not miss your friends or your family or your pastor. But do you actually look forward to it and say that'll be good? That'll be really good. If you don't, answer the question this morning, why? Why don't you look forward to the day that you die? Why don't you? Well, there's so much I want to do, but it's better in heaven. Well, there's so much I'd like to experience, but the experience of heaven is better. You know what it is? This is the way it boils down. There's things I really need to get right in my life before I face God. If you boil it down and you ask people why they are not ready to die, it's because they feel like, this is not right with God. You can never get your life right and ready to meet God. You can't. You'll never do it. You'll never be good enough. You can't dress up enough for this banquet. But you can treasure the one who's paved the way, leaning on His grace, understanding His cross, believing in His sacrifice. It's not about getting right so you're ready to meet God. It's about believing in Jesus, who has made Himself to be the righteousness that allows us to go meet God. I've been reading over the break a couple of books on, and this may not apply to most of you, but a couple of books on what's called the New Perspective on Paul, which is a very errant position that looks at the idea of salvation, not primarily from the standpoint that it makes you right with God through the death of Christ, but that it makes you a group of people who enjoy one another in the mutual fellowship of the divine redeemed community. Now, if that's like too much language for you, just trust me, it's a bad thing. But as I'm reading these people talking about that, all I think of is, why Would you rob people of the hope of the perfect sacrifice of Christ applied to my life? Why would that not be the emphasis in the gospel? Because it certainly was the emphasis in Paul. It was the emphasis in the death of the Lord. Your greatest New Year's resolution ought to be ready to live and to be ready to die because Jesus Christ is unspeakably precious in who He is and in what He's done. If you would, I want to give you just a few minutes here and just some think time. I have finished early on purpose to give you time to think, not time to leave early. So just take a minute, and the best way to do it, it's not holy or sanctified, is to just look down, bow your head, close your eyes, and just think for a few minutes about the subject of living and dying. For you is life Christ, and for you is death gain. If I told you all that this afternoon we're going to meet back here at 2 o'clock and I'm going to introduce you to Billy, you may or may not come back. And the reason is you don't know who Billy is and you don't know why it's important to meet him. Well, it's a lot like it is with our reach for heaven and our desire to die and to be with Christ. If we don't know Him and care about Him enough to know who He is, then heaven won't look as attractive as it should because we know Him and treasure Him as He really is. As you spend a minute thinking and praying, don't do so to get right with God unless you want to believe the gospel today. Do so to have confidence in His righteousness for you and the faith that grace gives you to be able to believe that and to trust that and to know that.